For our text this morning, we're going to be turning to the very beginning of the scriptures, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, or just a few verses in Genesis 2, and then a few in chapter 3. We're going to be looking at Belgic Confession Article 14, which deals with the creation and fall of man. In just a few moments, we'll read together from the Belgic Confession. But first, let's read from our Bibles in Genesis chapter 2, at the beginning of the Old Testament, Genesis 2, verse 5, down to verse 17, and then we'll jump to chapter 3. So Genesis 2 at verse 5, where we hear these words: "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, before the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of the Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon, and it is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And of the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And that's as far as reading in Genesis 2. Then let's jump down to chapter 3, and we'll read the first seven verses. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths." And that's as far as we're reading in Genesis 2 and 3. Then I invite you to turn with me in the back of your songbooks where we've come to Belgic Confession Article 14. And as you're turning to Belgic Confession Article 14, just a reminder that here the Belgic Confession is given to us as a summary of what Scripture teaches. Specifically, the subtitle here is The Creation and Fall of Man. So this is the biblical teaching. This is what the Bible teaches us concerning specifically this topic, which is man's, when God made man, and then when man rebelled. So this is page 859, Belgic Confession, Article 14. "We believe that God created man from the dust of the earth and made and formed him in his image and likeness, good, just, and holy, able by his own will to conform in all things to the will of God. But when he was in honor, he did not understand it and did not recognize his excellence. But he subjected himself willingly to sin and consequently to death and the curse, lending his ear to the word of the devil. For he transgressed the commandment of life which he had received, and by his sin he separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his entire nature. So he made himself guilty and subject to physical and spiritual death, having become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways. He lost all his excellent gifts, which he had received from God, and he retained none of them except for small traces, which are enough to make him inexcusable. Moreover, all the light in us is turned to darkness. As the scripture teaches us, the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not receive it. Here John calls men darkness. Therefore, we reject everything taught to the contrary concerning man's free will, since man is nothing but a slave of sin and could do nothing and cannot do a thing unless it is given him from heaven. For who can boast of being able to do anything good by himself, since Christ says, "No one can come to me unless my Father who sent me draws him." Who can glory in his own will then, when he understands that the mind of the flesh is enmity or hostility against God? Who can speak of his own knowledge in view of the fact that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God? In short, who can produce a single thought, since he knows that we are not able to think a thing about ourselves by ourselves, but that our ability is from God? And therefore, what the apostle says ought rightly to stand fixed and firm: God works within us, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. For there is no understanding nor will conforming to God's understanding and will apart from Christ's work, as he teaches us when he says, "Without me, you can do nothing." And as far as reading in the Belgic Confession, we pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the past few weeks, we've looked at the creation of all things and then the preservation of the things that God has made. But this week, we return specifically to the creation of man, how God made mankind, and what happened to man. And specifically, the reason this is important for us to understand is we not only have to understand where we came from, but we have to understand why we are in the state that we find ourselves in. And when we consider the doctrine of God's providence, the fact that he is in control, that he reigns sovereign over all, we made the very important clarification that although God is sovereign, he cannot sin, nor is he to be charged with sin. God is not the author or the source of sin. Well, if sin did not come from God, where did sin come from? God made man good in his own image, but we are no longer good in all our ways. So although God is sovereign, it is also true that man is responsible. We are moral creatures. We are not stocks and blocks, as the confessions say. We are not robots that are programmed to act a certain way without any input. In fact, the reason we must understand who Adam is as the first man and his relation to us, in that he was the federal head representing the rest of humanity, the reason that's so important is because Jesus Christ comes to fulfill what Adam did not do. Indeed, the scriptures will say Jesus Christ is the last Adam. So although we are born in the first Adam, like the first Adam, the man of dust and death, it is possible by faith to be born in the last Adam, in the resurrected new man. Or to put this another way, in order for us to understand the greatness of our Savior, we need to understand the depths to which we have fallen. And as we come to understand our own depravity and sin, the greatness of our Savior, the beauty of our salvation comes in all its clarity. Knowing how God made us assures us of our worth and our importance. It's like when you were looking at the tags on your toys. We saw this a few weeks back, or that tag on the inside of your shoe. In order to tell the purpose of your toy, what it's to be used for, or the worth of your toys, or the worth of the thing in your hands, you have to look at its seal. For example, brand name shoes or designer bags are worth more because they're supposed to be of higher quality. While mankind is made by God and made of the highest quality, made to represent God in the image of God himself. So when we understand that we were made in God's image, made by God's hand in a special, unique way, we understand the significance of mankind. What is man that you are mindful of him? We're made a little lower than the heavenly angels, yet crowned with great glory and honor. So it is here in Genesis 1 and 2 that we find our Maker's seal upon us. It's almost as if you lift up the bottom of your foot, you could see made by God in God's image. That is the seal placed on humanity. Our tag, if humanity had a tag, the tag would read, made by God in God's image to glorify God. Who we were made, how we were made, and why we were made. Made by God in His image with the purpose of glorifying God. So today we consider this theme. The Lord reveals the origin of man and the fall of man so that we might be humbled and learn to trust in Christ, the last Adam. We begin in our first point then by considering the creation of humanity. Where did we as human beings come from? Well, Genesis 1 and 2 make it very clear that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but on the sixth day, God set about to make man in a special, unique, and intimate way, making man in His own likeness. We read this in 2 verse 7. The Lord God took dust or dirt or mud from the earth, and He formed it into this being, into man, into Adam, and then breathed into the nostrils of Adam, making him a living creature. The technical word is nephesh in the Hebrew. That means he is a living, breathing, a soul creature, a being. This is critically important because this is a unique aspect that mankind has. God did not form any other creature in this way. And God did not use creation or mutation to bring about humanity evolving from monkeys over millions and billions of years. God specifically, uniquely, sovereignly formed, fashioned Adam by His hand from the dust of the earth and breathed life. His spirit breathed into Adam's nose, making him a living being. It is man and man alone that was formed by God's hand and breathed into by His very Spirit. By this, man was made a living being. We say that mankind is a physical, spiritual unity, a component made of body, soul, made perfect, made good, holy. In the very beginning, there was no disease, no sickness, no deformity, and no looming death. Now, when you go out and you purchase something for yourself, you're going to go buy a new coat or something like that, you go to the store and you look at the coats on the rack, and this one looks like it's my size. You take it off the rack, you try it on, and what do you always do with the coat? You always try the zipper, make sure everything works, make sure there's no rips or holes or deformities in it. Well, if you were to look at Adam and Eve at the very beginning, there was no defect. They are made perfect and complete in every way. There was nothing wrong with them. They were holy. Mankind was made unique and created to be, as 1 verse 26 says, in God's image and likeness. To be made in the image and likeness of God is something that no other creature shares. Mankind is made to be the representative of God, a reflection of God here upon the earth. To be a creature, yes, but to be a creature that pointed to the Creator in a unique, specific way. Mankind was told to exercise dominion, to rule over the rest of creation for the good of creation, to bring about order into this world as God Himself brought order in the very beginning. Mankind was unique in this way. Mankind was made to reflect God in His knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. God made man with a knowledge of God, with a righteousness free from sin, and a holiness. Mankind was made to be the original prophet, priest, and king. Made to have communion with God, made to worship God, and made to rule as king over creation. To live in fellowship with God and to praise Him in all things and in all times. In fact, as the Westminster Confession says, we're created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That was man's purpose. That was man's job. That was why he was put here on this earth. And that's why Psalm 139 says, mankind was fearfully and wonderfully made, precious and perfectly equipped to do the work of being a faithful steward of all things in creation. Mankind was uncorrupted. He was not fallen when he was made. As our Article 14 puts it, he was capable in all things to will agreeable to the will of God. What that basically means, children, is when Adam and Eve were created, when they were made by God, they were able, they were given the ability to agree, to obey, to perfectly keep God's commandments in every aspect. God did not create man with a defect that he was somehow incapable of obeying God's commandments. The commandment to go out, fill the earth, subdue it, and specifically to not eat from that one tree was wholly in their ability to obey. We reflect God's glory. And this reflection, although our article says we no longer have these aspects in their perfection, we still retain the shards, the traces of our created glory, and that leaves us without defense. But it also proves the worth of humanity. We reflect God's glory. We are made in God's image, and that truth remains even after the fall, made in God's image. That is why, as a church, that is why every true Christian hates abortion, hates murder, hates abuse, because these are attacks on mankind made in God's image. In fact, they are an attack on God himself. To attack the image bearer is to attack the one whose image we bear. When we sin against fellow man, we are sinning against God who made man. In fact, we were created by God to love him, to serve him, and also to love and serve fellow men. When we were made, we were not made sinners. We were not made defective. We were not like those cheap dollar store toys that you take home and have every expectation that they're going to break before the night is done. Rather, fallenness, brokenness, sin, these things are foreign to human nature. A corruption of what God made very good. For when God made us, he crowned us with glory and honor, Psalm 8 says. Mankind is unique. Mankind is unique because we are made to reflect God, and we are unique because we are made to be in communion with God. We're made to know God and to worship him in a way that no other creatures do. It was to man that God spoke face to face, walking and talking with him in the cool of the day. No other physical creature has this same privilege. But although mankind was created in this state of perfect honor and glory, made in God's image to reflect God, mankind is no longer in that same position of honor and glory. The way that God created man is not the man that we find in Genesis 3, verse 7. Something terrible has happened. Some deformity has entered this creation. Why don't we look like Adam and Eve in chapter 2? What happened to us? Well, what happened is the fall. The fall into sin, and that answers a lot of questions for us. When we consider creation in general, when we look around us and we watch the news, we can see the tornadoes and hurricanes that are ripping up the deep south, the crippling snowstorms out east, the fires and the floods out west. We're struck by the fact something is wrong with this world. Something is desperately wrong. What happened to this world that God created very good? That was God's determination. God looked at this world and he said it was very good. Well, why isn't it very good anymore? What happened? Well, the problem is that when mankind sinned, he brought bondage and futility to this world as a whole. Thorns and thistles now abound. We are the ones, humanity are the ones that broke the world, broke that which was made good and perfect. But our Belgian Confession Article 14 specifically focuses in on the fall of man and the effect of man, the effect of the fall on humanity. Lord's Day 3 puts it this way: God made man good and in his own image, so that we might know God, love God, and live with God for all eternity. But where does man's corruption and fall come from? Corruption and nature come from? The fall, the answer is the fall and disobedience of our first parents. In reckless disobedience, Adam willfully subjected himself to sin and consequently to death and the curse. We're going to look more in depth at the doctrine of original sin in Belgic Confession, Article 15, next week, Lord willing. But just a bird's eye view of what happened to humanity when mankind fell into sin is that it affected us in our human nature and in our spiritual nature and in our relationships. The ability that we have to know God and to live in fellowship with God has been altered. Our ability to live in union and fellowship and communion with fellow man has been changed. Death has entered this world. Death not only of the physical nature, but of the spiritual nature. All of this came because of Adam's actions. So we need to understand how Adam represented us. We call this a federal headship. That means that Adam was our covenantal representative. As the leader, as the first, as the representative of all humanity, the way that Adam went, his actions, his decisions, his choices, would directly affect all his posterity. What he did would be seen as the actions of us all, because he was the federal representative, the covenant head. So when God was testing not only Adam and Eve, but specifically testing Adam, God was testing man's heart. Mankind, as I said before, was given the ability to agree, to go along, to obey all of God's commandments. Adam had that complete ability. And when God told Adam, "You shall not eat of this tree, for the day you eat of it, dying, you will surely die," he was testing Adam's heart, testing his resolve, testing his faith, testing his worship. Would Adam listen? Would Adam obey? Would Adam submit to God's word? He was created with that ability. But he was also created with the freedom to choose, to obey or to not obey. So when that devil or that serpent of old came into the garden, the first thing that the devil did was to undermine the word of God. Did God really say, "God is holding out on you. God does not have your best interest in mind"? Well, Adam and Eve chose to listen to the words of Satan and rebelled against the words of the Lord. And death, as was promised by God, is the clearest and sharpest consequence. In unbelief and pride, mankind rejected God's authority and thus brought on God's anger, justice, and wrath. As a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin, mankind was separated from God. And you read this on in Genesis chapter 3, that when Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord in the garden, their response was to run and hide because they knew that they were guilty. They knew that they had rebelled. They knew that they deserved God's justice and judgment because they had rejected his word. And contrary to our world's teaching, death is not a natural part of this world. The separation of the body and soul, the falling, the separation of what God created good and created to be a unity, is not natural and it is not normal. Death is a pollution. Death is a consequence of man's sin, but that is not how God made us. We could have remained fully man and live forever. Indeed, that's what we shall be after the new heavens and the new earth come. After the resurrection, we'll be man, and we'll be man who lives forever, no longer affected by sin and death. But because of Adam and Eve's rebellion, mankind was touched by death in his body and his soul. They lost those excellent gifts called true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We are unable to do the good that we ought to do, and we in fact no longer even have the desire to do that which is pleasing in God's sight. We're born in darkness, in hatred, in ignorance, hating God and hating fellow man. As Adam's children, we are now born sinners who sin because our nature is fallen, corrupt in every part, being totally depraved, unable to please God or even to know him rightly. As Genesis 8 puts it, every inclination of the heart is totally evil all the time. This is true across the board, Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, all born under the sway and dominion of an evil fallen heart, left without an excuse, yet unable to lift ourselves up out of the pit. In this act of Adam, we find the root of every sin ever committed. All sin, sickness, pain, suffering, loss, all moral filth and depravity of the soul springs from this one event. As humans, we are now fallen and unable to do anything good. As Paul would say, "Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" Now born with guilt and shame. So as we come to our final point then, we find out, how do we get out of this depraved position that we find ourselves in? What is the solution here? Can we get back? Can we earn? Can we work our way back into God's good graces? Well, we're born in this dark and rebellious state. Because God made man good, we are without an excuse. But yet we are now unable to get ourselves out of this fallen state. God created us good, able to obey, but we rebelled. We remember that God's standards did not change. It is not God's fault. God is just, and his standards remain the same. We, as fallen man, are the ones that changed from being good and walking in the light to now being evil, walking in the darkness. Can we climb out of this pit? Can we work our way back to God's good graces? No. On the contrary, we are born hostile towards God, and we actually increase our debt every day. We are still, now this is an important point, we are still free to do as we please. But since we are fallen, what we please, what we desire, what we want to do is sin. As our article, Belzer Confession 14, clarifies, man is not free to will or choose obedience, because we are now a slave to sin. So we are free to do what we want to do. The problem is we want to sin. Our will, our desire is fallen. So we are responsible for our actions, but what we want to do is to rebel. No one seeks after God, Romans 3 puts it. As the Catechism says, we actually increase our debt every day. John 8, we are slaves to sin. Romans 8, we are hostile to God. This is what we call the bondage of the will. Our desires, our thoughts, our understanding are all directly affected by the fall into sin. So we cannot, we will not, we don't have the desire and we don't have the ability to do everything perfectly as God commands because we are fallen. The sin has affected our ability. We are born in bondage and in futility. We live all of our days. We are unable, and in fact, we don't even want to make ourselves better. That is fallen man. A very common false teaching today is that there is such a thing as a seeker, someone who is of their own ability seeking after God, as if fallen man who is born dead and enslaved in sin is searching after God in his own desire and ability, where the Bible clearly teaches we are dead, unable. No man has a desire, has the ability to understand the spiritual things of God because they are discerned by the Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, we could not and would not ever desire or understand. So the application should be abundantly clear at this point. There is nothing good in ourselves. No knowledge, no will, no understanding, no desire that springs forth from within us. So this truth is designed to humble us, contrary to the Arminian teaching. And our catechism class is going to learn about this in a few minutes. It is not that God saves all of humanity and brings them one step away from heaven, one step away from salvation, and we have to take that last step ourselves. That we are somehow able to make the desire, to make the choice to come up and to do that last little bit ourselves. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you are dead, that you are a slave, that you are unable and unwilling. If you're going to be saved, the only way that you can be saved is if God would come to fallen man, make him alive, and bring him into a place of glory and reconciliation. That bridge between dead man and justified saint has to be brought from one all the way to the other. It is a work of Christ and Christ alone. So this truth humbles us, that we learn not to look to ourselves. We learn not to trust in our own ability, trust in our own wisdom and insight, our volition, our will. There is no one who is able, no one who is righteous, no one seeks God, no, not one. So we humble ourselves before the Lord, and we cry out for mercy, looking not to fallen man, not looking to our own hands, but looking to Christ and Christ alone. So although our article is painting a very true but bleak painting, a picture of mankind, it does, however, end with some good news. Just when you think the night is the darkest, that's when the light begins to break. And our passage quotes various passages, one from Philippians 2, John 14, no one can come to the Father except through me. That wonderful, beautiful word, except. No one comes to the Father. No, not one. But then that beautiful word, except. Except through me. Or Philippians 2, God works within us both to will and to do according to his pleasure. Our Belgian Confession article puts it this way, God works. And that's the only hope that you and I have for salvation, is that God works. That God comes to us when we are dead in sins and trespasses. He gives us the Holy Spirit so that we are born again. Born again to new life. That we are born to walk in a new life that Christ has earned for us. So yes, we're dead in our sins, unable to please God. But our sufficiency is from Christ. So though Adam fell by his own doing, God saves us by the work of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. By his continued work within us, by his Spirit, we now have the eyes to see, the ability to understand, to believe, and to obey. God works within us the will and the way. God, if you have a desire to be saved, that desire is not from your own heart. That is a desire that the Spirit puts within you. Do you understand the gospel? Most basic way to, what is the gospel? He saves us. That's Titus 3. He saves us. Jesus Christ saves fallen sinners. Do you understand that gospel truth? If you do, that's not because you're such a wise, insightful person. That's because the Holy Spirit has given you the mind to understand, the eyes to see. For without the Spirit's work, we would remain dead in our sins and trespasses, unable and unwilling to go to God. God sees man in his rebellion. God calls to man in Genesis chapter 3, Adam, where are you? God confronts Adam, have you eaten from the tree? Then God promises something to Adam. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. Then God clothes Adam, seeing Adam's nakedness, making clothes for him to take away his shame. That is the glory of the gospel. To conclude, it is in the context of man's rebellion and disobedience that the good news of the gospel shines in all its beauty. So as we see our own created state, which is no longer the state that you and I enjoy, a state of perfect blessedness and peace, true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, We lost those things in the fall. Mankind did not know God, did not understand, did not live to praise God. We were created prophets, priests, and kings, ruling over creation. But when we fell, we lost that. But praise God, it's restored in Jesus Christ. As the Catechism says, you are a Christian. You are joined to Christ by faith. You are anointed in Christ. What does that mean? That means you are now, by Christ, through His Spirit, prophets, priests, and kings. What was lost at the fall is restored in Jesus Christ. You are a prophet. You know the truth. You are a priest. You can offer yourself as a living sacrifice of praise. You are a king. You fight against sin. And one day you will rule with Christ over all creation. So praise God for the blessings that are here recorded. John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing, but you're in Christ. So you can do something. You are doing something. The Spirit is producing new life within you. Or Philippians 4, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So today we've seen that our Lord reveals the origin of man as well as the fall of man so that we learn to humble ourselves, to cast ourselves wholly on the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Because by His work, your sins can be forgiven. Your body will be raised. Now we bear, in this life, we bear the image of the man of dust. But one day, if you trust in Christ, you will bear the image of the second Adam, the man from heaven, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we acknowledge how far we have fallen. That in Adam, we rebelled against you, and now we lost those most beautiful gifts. And even though there's only traces, there's shards of that beautiful created state left, we know that we are without excuse. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ and for His sufficiency. We thank you for sending the last Adam to restore us, to raise us, to glorify us as He is glorified. May our hearts learn to trust in Christ and Christ alone for the complete forgiveness of all our sins, looking to Him for life and life everlasting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.